Pooh Bear said to Piglet, what day is it? And Piglet said, it's today. Pooh Bear said, that's my favorite day, today. Am I okay? Boys and girls, it's just lovely to see you. And when I come to preach, you're all on holiday. But I just want to tell you just a few things. I'm a grandfather. I have 7 grandchildren, and I love them very much, Nkulu. And they came, when they were small, Francis and Moses came to stay with us, and we used to have lots of games. And we used to play I Spy with My Little Eye Something Beginning. Have you ever played that game? Have you played it? And so we played that I Spy with My Little Eye Something Beginning with, and it was Francis, and she was good. And then it was Moses. He was just a little chap. And he said, I Spy with My Little Eye Something Beginning with Ba, because he hadn't learned the alphabet completely. I Spy with My Little Eye Something Beginning with Ba. So he said, okay, ball. No. Brian. No. Ballpoint pen. No. Bedspread. No. And we eventually said, we give up. Okay, Moses, what is it? He said, light. Crazy. You see, Moses hadn't learned the game. Boys and girls, I want to say, I spy with my little eye the hand of God. I've just come back from the Drakensberg where I saw the amphitheater, and I saw God's hand so beautifully. I see the hand of God on this church in bringing such a wonderful couple to be the pastor. And I think that's wonderful. And you know, to have the hand of God on our lives, boys and girls, that's so wonderful. And so today, we're going to welcome a new pastor at the Moira River Baptist Church, and that's very exciting. And I want to tell you about one of my friends. He's a pastor, and his little boy came home from school and said to his mom and dad at lunchtime, I'm going to be a pastor. They were so thrilled. They said, okay, well, there's no time now. Let's talk about it at supper time tonight, okay? Supper time came and they said, tell us, why are you going to be a pastor? He said, they were going around the class and I said, pastor, because I couldn't spell mechanic. Now that's no reason to be a pastor. And so I want you to be very attentive as we welcome a new pastor, Pastor Andrew Pennell, and his lovely wife, Deanne. And there are 2 little boys, Robbie and Davey. They're here. And Deanne's mom and dad are here. And the family's here. And it's a great day today. And I just wanted to read you this. And it says, it is by no means easy for a young man to become a shepherd. And he ought not become discouraged if he cannot become one in a day or a year. An orator he can become without difficulty, a reformer he can become at once. In criticism of politics and society, he can do a flourishing business the first Sunday. But a shepherd he can become only slowly and by patiently traveling the way of the cross. And so today, I feel as if I'm like a marriage officer. Here is the church at Moy River, and here is this couple who lived in Bangkok in Thailand, and I'm here today under the Lordship of Christ to bring them together, and God is with us. And so I'm going to call on my friend Gareth, if he could just very briefly, and I know you've heard it before, but for those who haven't been here before, how the call committee came to call Pastor Andrew. Thank you, Gareth. If you could share that with us. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. It's a wonderful day in the life of the church today as we celebrate the coming of a new pastor and family to be with us, and just want to share briefly how that works here. So in early June last year, you received with great sadness from Pastor Clinton that he was resigning and moving on to a new ministry. Now that happens all the time. There's a season for these things, and so with that sadness, we had to then decide how do we move forward. And so the next step is for the church to put together a team called a call committee, and that's a team made up of people from the church who will then trust that God will lead them to be able to bring the name of a new pastor to the whole church. And so that's what we started doing. Now, it is true we live out in the country, and some people think that things in the country work really slowly. But I want to tell you an amazing story of how fast God is. Okay, so within 2 weeks we had a call committee, and that call committee started meeting regularly after the church prayer meeting. And we did that on purpose so that we could pray in the church prayer meeting and then go into our own meeting after that, so that all that we did was bathed in prayer. And so what happens with this team is this team receives names of prospective pastors from the church, and then we also call the Baptist Union and we ask them if there are any pastors that they're aware of who are looking for a new church to go to. And so we wait some time for that to happen, and we had 22 names of pastors to look at, and that's a great job trying to do all of that. So just to remind you of the names of the people who were on this team, it was Ben Liebenberg, Bob Reynolds, Butch Pike, Carl Stein, Div Beb, Rob Pickering, Derek Brown, Harry Miller, Les Graham, Nikki Purden, Peter Crawford, Peter Warren, and myself. And so we set out to look at those 22 names that had come in through the congregation and through the Baptist Union. And when we prayed through what we would like in a pastor who we feel would fit our context very well, it ended up being somebody who would love the Lord, would have a heart for ministry, who would agree with the theology of our church, etc., etc. And so we narrowed the list of 22 down to 4. And out of the 4, I guess one could say we had 2 top candidates, and we looked at the first one, which was Andrew Pennells. And this was by the end of September, so from June to end of September, that we approached Andrew and Deanne to fill in a very extensive questionnaire. It's actually quite scary because it's really detailed. And when they had sent their questionnaire in, we prayed over that and we looked at all their answers and we thought, this is wonderful. And so we brought their names to a church meeting called a general meeting, where the members got to vote on whether that would be the name that of the person we want to call. And on the call committee, there was a unanimous vote. In the church, there was a unanimous vote. And so we were able to phone Andrew and Deanne and say, wow, the Lord has worked so quickly, and we would like to extend a call to you. Yes, that was a phone call, but this is a call, as in, would you come? We're calling you. And then they took some time, which you will hear a bit later, to pray over that, and I'm going to leave the rest to you then. That was the process, and God was so good. You see, He works quickly out in the slow country.
Andrew, can I ask you to come up now? Thank you so much. What did he do with that? Andrew, as you have heard how the church have called you, why don't you respond and tell us how you and Deanne came to that wonderful moment where you accepted God's call. Thank you.
Absolutely. Well, I can start by confirming what Gareth said, that things in the country do actually move quite slowly. While God might have moved quickly in this, we've moved here from a big city to this small country town, and things are going at a slower pace, I must say. Although it is actually quite enjoyable at the same time. You should never despise a slow pace, because the world around us moves so quickly that we often miss so much of what God is doing. Anyway, So we were quite happily leading the church in Thailand, not looking to move at all. I'd been leading the church there for about 2.5 years when Clinton actually first approached us and asked if he could put our names forward. And it came as a bit of a surprise to me. We certainly weren't looking to move. We were very happy in Thailand. We were very comfortable. And so Clinton spoke to us. At first, we were in South Africa at the time, and he asked to have breakfast with us. And we said to him, we'll pray about it and get back to you. And we prayed about it very briefly, I'd say, and we didn't want to move, so we didn't actually ever get back to him. And over a few months, Dee and I just really wrestled with having so quickly turned it down. Neither of us had any peace about it. And I think about 3 months later, we said, you know, we just don't have peace about saying no or not saying anything. So let's get hold of Clinton and word it very carefully. Not say, yes, we want to come, but yes, we're open to seeing if God is leading. It's a very ambiguous statement, but quite a dangerous one, let me tell you. And so Clinton's response, I sent him a message. I said, I don't even know if this is still an option or if you've already found someone, but we're open to seeing if God is leading. And Clinton's response was, I actually put your name forward 3 weeks ago, but I'm glad you've come to the same conclusion, and I'll forward your email to Gareth so that he's aware. And so then the process, as Gareth described, proceeded, and the church extended the call to us. And again, you know, just to be perfectly honest, at that point, Dee and I still had not really, we didn't want to leave Thailand, to be perfectly honest. We, at that point, were still very comfortable and happy in our ministry there. And so I said to Gareth, I need some time to pray about this. And so we started at that point praying very fervently. And in the most amazing way, God confirmed the call for us through people who knew absolutely nothing about it speaking into it, but also through God changing our hearts and really giving us a desire to come back to South Africa and specifically to Mooi River and the Midlands and to minister here. And so it happened actually very quickly for us too, where God confirmed the call and gave us such a deep desire, such a soft heart for you, for this church, and also for the people of this town and this area. And so it was an absolute joy for us to be able to say yes to that call, and such a privilege. And now that we're here, even more so, just absolutely loving getting to know you better. Some of you for the first time and some of you better. And we're just so incredibly humbled that God would choose broken people like us to come and lead His church here in Mooi River. So thank you. Thank you for being obedient to God leading and calling us. And thank you for embracing us as you have, especially over the last month.
My brother Andrew, as we believe that you're acting in obedience to the call of God, it may seem needless to ask for further assurance of your faith and sincerity of purpose. But in order that you may yourself realize afresh the solemn trust and responsibility under which you're about to be placed, and that this congregation may better understand your mind and will in these things, we ask you to answer these questions. Do you believe in one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess anew Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Only by God's grace, I do.
Do you believe in your heart that you're truly called of God to the pastoral oversight of this church and congregation?
I do.
In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, Andrew, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. discharge all your duties of your ministry. My brother Andrew, do you promise to execute your charge with all faithfulness, to teach and preach the Word of God, to tend the flock of Christ, and to do the work of an evangelist?
I do.
Pastor Andrew has answered those questions, and now I'm going to ask you the question, the congregation. Do you, the members of the Moira River Baptist Church, acknowledge and receive Pastor Andrew as pastor of this church? Do you promise to reverence him for his work's sake, and to encourage him in all his works, and to do and reaffirm what you've already pledged yourself to do, to maintain and encourage him in his ministry? And so you've answered, and I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to call the deacons, and I'm going to call Deanne as well. And I thought it would be lovely if Deanne's mom and dad could come as well. Thank you. Yes. Now, in this lovely moment, under the Lordship of Christ, we're going to commend this couple to the Lord, and someone's going to lead us in a prayer. Thank you so much. We've got the whole family here. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your great grace to us. We thank you that you are our great shepherd and God, and we thank you that you are a shield and a shelter for us in time of struggle and difficulty. But Lord, you are also our greatest joy and our highest affection, and you give to us what we need in order to please you. And so we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, which achieved so much on our behalf. And Lord, we ask that as we think about Jesus this morning, and as we consider what he's done for us, that you would lead us to worship you all the more. And Lord, we thank you that as you are our great shepherd, so you've given to us under shepherds, you've given to us men and women who are to lead and guide your church. And Lord, we thank you that that is a good gift to us as a global church, but this church specifically. We thank you for Andrew and Deanne and for their two boys. And Lord, we pray that as they form part of this membership, as they form part of this body, that they would seek to love you and to seek you and to find in you their highest joy and greatest affection. And Lord, we pray that as they strive to be more like you, so their lives and their ministry would build this church. And so we pray for Andrew, Lord, as he looks to you for direction, as he looks to you to lead and guide us as a body, that you'd bless him and that you'd strengthen him and that you would allow him great wisdom to maneuver us and to shape and mold us into the image and likeness of Christ. And Lord, we pray for Deanne, that you'd help her to support Andrew, that you'd bless her and strengthen her, that Lord, you'd give to her all that she needs to support him and also to lead ministries potentially of her own. And Lord, we pray for them as a couple, that you would help them to raise their boys for you. We pray that they would lovingly submit to you as parents. And Lord, we ask that you would save Davy and Robbie at the earliest age, and that they would grow up to know and love you as well. And so we pray, Father, as a congregation, that you'd help us to support this family, that you'd help us to pray for them, and to seek you as we desire to see them become all that they can be here. And we pray for our town, Lord, as well, that you would allow this town to be blessed and that many would come to faith in you through the ministry of Andrew and Deanne, but also of this church as we seek as a body to go out and make disciples for you. And so we pray, Father, that you'd help us all to trust you and to continue to find our hope and our joy in you. And so, Lord, today we pray that it would be a great blessing as we share in the joy of welcoming Andrew and Deanne to this body. In Jesus' name, amen.
He's not been made a member of the church because he can't be an elder if he's not a member.
No, next week he'll be there at the communion service. Boys and girls, you can go to Sunday school now, and that'll be wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much, man. Thanks. I just want to give a word to Deanne. Dr. Campbell Morgan was a great preacher and in Westminster Chapel in London. Dr. Campbell Morgan had four sons and they were all preachers. And an American visitor came to visit them and they invited him to lunch. And around the lunch he said to the family, he said, "Now, who's the greatest preacher in this family?" Expecting them to say Dr. Campbell Morgan. And the youngest son said, "Mom's the greatest preacher." She preaches with her life. And isn't that wonderful? So ladies and gentlemen, won't you welcome Deanne and make her feel so welcome in this church. Love her and honor her and bless her. Amen. Thank you. Hear the word of God today as we find it in the Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 4, and that wonderful portion about the church. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. This very lovely prayer by John Calvin. Shall we pray? Father, in your Son, Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we ask you to enlighten our minds by your Holy Spirit and grant us that revelation and humility without which no one can understand your truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Dear friends, the church, the image of the church is an extremely ambiguous image. For there is a paradox at the heart of the church. And there is this painful tension between what the church claims to be and what it seems to be, between the divine ideal and the human reality. And this tension between the romantic talk about the bride of Christ and the very unromantic, sometimes unholy, truculent, stubborn church that we know ourselves to be. And it is this tension between the final glorious destiny in heaven and our present and very inglorious performance here on earth. And here in this wonderful book of Ephesians, Paul is speaking about the doctrine of the church. And in the first three chapters, Paul has been unfolding the eternal purpose of God. His purpose has been through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who was raised from the dead, and to bring into existence a brand new family, a new society, a new human race, and God's very own family. And can you think of it? The Jew and the Gentile are now reconciled. Men and women of the most diverse cultural backgrounds can be reconciled and united together under one heavenly Father. A truly magnificent vision that Paul has been unfolding in these first three chapters. And he does this as he speaks about the richness of the gospel in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then he comes to chapter 4 with that lovely word, therefore. And he applies the application to the truth of the gospel in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And now in chapter 4, verse 1, he turns from exposition to exhortation, from Christian doctrine to Christian duty. And the question then this morning is, what is the life worthy of our Christian vocation? And there are four characteristics that I want to share with you this morning. The first is charity, that old-fashioned word for love. The second is unity, and that lovely psalm that Dean read to us from Psalm 133. How good and pleasant when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Then the diversity of the local church. And finally, the word maturity. These are the characteristics of the people of God as God intended us to be. And it depends upon the charity of our character and conduct. Be completely humble, he says. Be gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. To many people who are worried about the unity of the church, they begin with structures. Structures are necessary, but Paul begins with moral qualities, humility. That's the very essence of unity. Lowliness. Friends, pride lurks behind all discord, while the greatest secret of concord is humility. And that Greek word means lowliness of mind, the humble recognition of the worth and the value of people, the humble mind which was in Christ that led him to empty himself on the cross and become a servant. There are some gifts that we have to reach very high. And there are some gifts where we have to get down low. The gentleness, meekness, is the gentleness of a strong personality. Patience, which is long-suffering towards aggravating people. No people like that here. And then bearing with one another, which is mutual tolerance. And then love, which embraces them all and constructively seeks the welfare of other people. And we might be quite sure that no unity in the church will ever be pleasing to God unless it is the child of love. I remember somebody saying, love is blind, but the neighbors ain't. That's so true, isn't it? The second characteristic is unity, the unity of our God. And you know, this is something that I love and I long for, that we could see something of this visible unity of the people of God. And this word one actually occurs seven times. As you look carefully, you will notice that three of them refer to the three persons of the Godhead, the Trinity, the Father, the Spirit, and the Lord Jesus. And God, the Father, who is the Father of us all. And while the four relate to our experience, to the three persons of the Trinity, and what I want to ask you to notice, that it's the unity of our Christian experience in the church arises out of the unity of the Trinity. I think I can put these three affirmations like this. First, there is one body, because there is only one Spirit. There is only one Holy Spirit quickening and animating the body of Christ. And Paul says, by one Spirit are we baptized into the body. There is only one faith and baptism, because there's only one Lord Jesus, who is the object of our faith, who is the object of our baptism. And because there is only Jesus Christ, who is the object of us all. Thirdly, there is only one family embracing us all, because there is one Father who is above all. So let me put these three affirmations like this. There is one Father creating the family. There is one Lord Jesus creating one faith, one hope, one baptism. And thirdly, there is one Spirit creates the one body. Friends, we are one. We are one. And Paul here acknowledges and he knows the possibility of disunity. He says, I want you to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul calls this the unity of Spirit. God looks down on his church and he says, I only have one body. And then he says, look how those humans have divided it. Michael Cassidy was speaking at the Love Howick campaign in Howick. And as he addressed us all, he said, how many churches are there in Howick? And we began to count. 7, 8. He said, there is one church only. One church. And he tells us that this unity is indestructible as God himself. But then he goes on to tell us, he says, I want you to be eager to maintain it. It must maintain it. It must be a visible maintaining in the bond of peace. And we're to demonstrate this, this wonderful unity. He says, I want you to demonstrate this before a watching world. And I want you to notice what Marcus Barth expresses. And he says so vividly in his commentary, listen to this. It is hardly possible to render exactly the urgency contained in the underlying Greek verb. Not only haste, but passion. And a full effort of the whole man and woman is meant, involving his will, sentiment, reason, physical strength, and total attitude. He says the imperative mood found in the Greek text excludes passivity, quietism, just a wait-and-see attitude, or a diligence tempered with a deliberate speed. Yours is the initiative, he says. Do it now. Mean it. You're to do it. Such are the overtones of this word, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then thirdly, this morning, this Christian unity is enriched by the diversity of our gifts. And it's and he speaks, God is the Father of us all, who is above all and through all. And he begins and he says, but grace was given to each of us. Paul turns from each of us to each one of us. From the unity of the church to the diversity of the church. And friends, it's not a dull, colorless uniformity. Far from being boring, monotonous church. It's wonderful in its diversity. That's the diversity of the body of Christ. Not because we're all different. Yes, culturally we're different. Temperaments, we're different. Personalities, we're different. Which is true. But that's not the point here. Because of the different gifts which Christ distributes for the enrichment of our common life, this grace, charis, has been given to each one of us. And you know, that lovely word, charismatic, the Afrikaans word is a beautiful word, genade gawe, the grace gifts of God. I want to share just three things about these gifts this morning. The giver of the gifts is the exalted and the ascended Christ. And Paul takes a quotation from Psalm 68 and verse 18. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. It's likened to a military crusade. Christ ascended to the Father's right hand, and his train of captives, being the principalities and powers that he defeated, dethroned and disarmed. You know, it's a great mistake to associate spiritual gifts too closely with the Holy Spirit. Because in Ephesians, it's the gifts of Christ. In Romans 12, it's the gifts of the Father. So the three persons of the Trinity are all involved in the giving of the gifts. Together they're involved in every aspect of the church's well-being. The giver is Christ. Secondly, the character of the spiritual gifts is extremely varied. Some people speak of 9 gifts of the Spirit. Some people are occupied with only 3. But you know, the 5 lists of the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament, there are 20 mentioned. There's no indication that there is an exhaustive list. There's probably many more. Take, for instance, Charles Wesley and the beautiful hymns that he wrote. Take, for instance, the morning, the worship team, and the wonderful way in which they led us to worship God this morning. But Paul goes on to speak about the teaching gifts, and he begins with the apostles and the prophets. And the teaching of the prophets is foundational. They are foundational teachers in the New Testament. They do not exist today. There's no body that is comparable to those early prophets and apostles. But then there are evangelists who preach the good news. Wonderful to see somebody using their evangelistic gifts. One of our pastors, his name was Fred Dennison, he had a man who had come to retirement. And he came to Fred, Pastor Fred, and he said, can I help you with some of the visiting? He had a wonderful evangelistic gift, leading people to Christ. And on the day when these people wanted to be baptized, Pastor Fred said, hey, George, you led them to Christ. You baptized them. Wasn't that beautiful? To turn irreligious people to fully grown followers of Christ. What a gift is the gift of evangelist. And then Paul speaks about pastors and teachers, and he links these two together, pastor-teachers. I want you to pray for your pastor, Andrew. As he comes Sunday by Sunday, and as he's in his study and he hears God speaking to him, as he comes with his heart full to preach the Word of God, pray for him as he expounds the Word. Give him time. Friends, you can only be a pastor to those who will allow you to be a pastor. You can't be a busybody interfering. But it's a wonderful gift to be a pastor, pastor teacher. And the immediate purpose for which Christ has given the gifts is for the equipment of the saints for the work of ministry. The King James Bible got it hopelessly long, and they put a comma after pastors, and then as there were two gifts, to equip God's people for work in His service. This is a foundational verse for the Christian ministry. Christ gives gifts in order to help others that they might exercise their ministry. A man, a pastor who helps others discover their gifts. Instead of monopolizing ministry, the true pastor multiplies ministry. Not, he doesn't usurp them. Some churches is where the minister ministers and the congregation congregates. My friends, this morning, Andrew is the gift of God to this congregation. Did I hear an amen somewhere? If you were Pentecostals, you would say amen. So the giver of gifts is Christ. The character of the gifts is wide variety. But the purpose of the gifts is service. And that brings me to the fourth word, the word maturity. The church is the body of Christ. And like our body, Christ's body grows. And it's the growth of the body of Christ in its maturity and development in its maturity. And listen to what Paul says. Until we all, I love that word all. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He says this unity must be maintained, and he says this unity must be attained. Two different words. Here is the whole church growing into maturity. A beautiful concept again. Yes, it grows in size as new members are added to it. It grows in stature. The body of Christ needs to grow. It grows in maturity, in character. And you know, when we think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, and we think of that individually, but isn't it wonderful when the body of Christ as a group, and we see the fruit of the Spirit growing in terms of a corporate body? There is such a depth of commitment to the people of God. Verse 14, we're no longer children, need to be tossed to and fro like immature Christians. Tell me, have you got a mind of your own in submission to the revelation of God in Scripture so that you reach a mature Christian convictions? Or are you the kind of Christian whose opinion is the opinion of the last person you spoke to, or at least the last book you read or article? As one person said, these are my convictions. If you don't like them, I've got others. That's the mark of immaturity. Tossed to and fro, unstable. But you know, the wonderful thing about biblical convictions is that we speak the truth in love. Maintaining the truth in love. Truth and love are two major conditions of the church's growth. Now, you know, in my experience, some people are only concerned about truth. Doctrinal orthodoxy, truth champions. And so concerned are they to defend the biblical revelation that they sometimes become unloving, harsh, polemical, bitter. And when they sniff a heresy between their nostrils, boy, are they ready for a fight. Thank God for their zeal for truth. But oh, that they had more love. Oh, that they had more love. Some people are full of love. Doctrine doesn't matter. just love. Just love. Thank God for their love, but oh, that they had a greater grasp of truth. And you know, truth is hard if it isn't softened by love. And love is soft if it isn't strengthened by the love of God. Friends, we need truth and we need love. Here is God's vision for the church. A community that is characterized by love, by diversity, by unity, maturity. And Paul says at that opening verse, he says, I beg you to live a life that is worthy of this calling. What a high calling God has given us. And brethren, I believe that all of us need to develop a discontent with the status quo. A church today is not as God intended it to be according to His Word. The biblical vision and the practical reality. Most of us are too conservative. Most of us are too complacent, too content with the present situation. But the kind of community that would revolutionize Moy River and the world. I want you to live a life more worthy of the calling. I long to see the body of Christ growing. Oh friends, let's keep that ideal before us. I have a wonderful friend in George Denison. He's in his 90s now, godly man, down in East London. And I was at Scottsville. He was at Central Baptist when I began the ministry. And I'll never forget him telling this lovely story. He said, you know, there was one man in his congregation that was so difficult. He was awkward, truculent, stubborn. And he preached as he did. He said he broke every rule in the book. He preached as if there was only one man in that congregation, and he gave it to him from the shoulder. He stood at the door and he was shaking hands, and he saw this man coming. And he thought, this is it. And when he got to George Denison, he said, Pastor, you sure gave it to them this morning. Isn't it always the next person? What a responsibility we've got. I came across this lovely hymn. Oh, breath of life comes sweeping through us. Revive your church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit your church to meet this hour. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this glorious ideal in Holy Scripture. And we want to pray that it might become a reality in our lives and in our church. We long for that charity, that love, the love of God. We long to see that unity that becomes so visible. Yes, Lord, thank you for the diversity. And as we grow towards maturity, won't you bless this church in a wonderful way? We thank you for the dream, and we ask that it might become true for the glory of Jesus Christ, the great head of the church, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a wonderful hymn and a wonderful closing hymn. So all the sopranos and altos and the bass and the tenor, and we're going to really praise God as we bring this service to a close. Thank you so much.